You know, our kids, they've been singing. Shoot for like one more. Wednesday nights, they're learning some praise music. They're praising in their class. And they're also learning about what these songs are all about that we're singing. These are not just songs. These kids are up here and they're worshiping with us. Amen. So we're going to kick off our first song this morning, Mighty to Save. I was 10 years old, and that was the year I gave my heart to God. Amen. And it's been many years, you know, because of the Sunday school teachers. So all you Sunday school teachers out there, we appreciate you guys. Amen. Amen. And the Sunday school teachers and other people in my life that, you know, the road's been up and down, like everybody's is.
But, you know, God's evidence is always there in every step of my life.
Thank you. God. Amen. Amen. Father God, we praise you. You did overcome. We have security. We have hope. We have a future that is eternal because you overcame. All glory and praise is due to you. You alone, none other, only you. So, Father, we come to lift this worship to you, to praise you, Lord. We pray that it's acceptable to you, that you found it uplifting, you found it worthy, you found it glorifying to your holy and precious name. So, Lord, we, your church, come, and we just want to give you thanks, Lord, to give you thanks for all that you have done. So, Lord, we just present ourselves to you as an instrument of worship. We ask that you forgive us of our sins, Lord, that there will be nothing standing between you and us, that we could receive your word today, we could receive your communion today, and that, Lord, you will move mightily. Lord, I present myself to you as a servant. Do with me as you will. Lord, if I'm not the one to speak for you today, silence me. Rise up the one that you have to speak. But, Lord, glorify yourself in these people today. Move them by your Spirit. They will be touched by you. They will know they have been with you, and they will go out and give testimony and testify of your holy and great name. We ask this in Jesus' most holy and precious name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to observe communion today. Now, just so you know, I have maybe just enough communion cups. I have way more communion cups than people, but it was distributing them right. So if you can't find a communion cup, go ahead and find one. It should be in the pew in front of you. If you can't find one in the pew in front of you, look in the pew in front of you, look at the one behind you, but find a communion cup. It looks like this. All right? If you can't find one, then you need to find someone that has one, an extra in their pew, okay? And if you're sitting downstairs today, there is communion cups down there on the little stand that has the offering in it. So you're can be more than welcome to walk over downstairs and get one of those communion cups. And just to get yourself prepared, don't rip the whole thing off. You just need to rip the real cellophane piece off the top there. Just go ahead and take it back and rip that little cellophane. If you rip the whole purple thing off of there, you're going to have everything exposed. So I know. I get it. It's just where we're at in our age, right? So you can peel that off and get that ready, all right? As you're doing that, I'm going to do what they call fencing the table. Fencing the table is, I must give you a warning that's in Scripture that talks about what we should do before we come and partake of the Lord's Supper. It tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is that we're to examine ourselves. We're to take a look at ourselves and say, am I worthy to take this? Now, as a believer in Jesus Christ, professing Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior, is that makes me worthy to take it. However, if I am not a believer, I should not take this. And you say, well, how do I know for sure? Listen, you know. If you're a believer, you know you're a believer. You know you believe and trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior for forgiveness of your sins. You know. So, how do I not sure? Well, one of the things is maybe you've been very hesitant about baptism. That might be a sign that you're not a believer, all right? So here's another thing, and this is talking to believers. If you're an ongoing sin, you say believers in an ongoing sin? Absolutely, believers in an ongoing sin. Does that mean that I haven't sinned this week? Absolutely, I've sinned this week. I've had thoughts and things that I probably shouldn't have thoughts or things about. I've probably thought things in anger that I probably shouldn't have thought things about. That's not exactly what I'm talking about, because I've gone to the Lord and asked him to forgive me of that. What I'm talking about is living in open rebellion against God, open sin against God. You say, well, Pastor, what does that look like? Well, let's just say I'm living with somebody that's not my husband or my wife. You shouldn't take this. You have some sort of thing that you've given yourself over to, and you're not battling against it. There's a difference of being in a sin issue, and you're battling against that, And then being in a sin issue and not battling against it. If you're in a sin and you're not battling against it, you're just openly, you should not take this. Why? Because Scripture very plainly tells us that some of you will fall asleep. That means you will die. That's the ramifications of this. So very serious. But on the other side of this, as believers, we are to come to this table reverently. We're to come to this table humbly. And so as we come, we need to search ourselves and ask ourselves, you know, is there anything that's standing between God and I? Is there any sin in my life that I know? And I need to confess that sin and I need to repent of that. So I'm going to ask everybody to bow their heads. I'm going to ask you to take a moment and search yourself before God. Lord God, we come and we just thank you for the love that you have for us, that you sent your Son to die on the cross, that we would have forgiveness of our sin, that we would have the possibility to be reunited with you in fellowship, in worship, and Father, that we will have a secure future. But Father, we would also have a relationship now. Lord, we come before you as your church. We're not coming here saying that we're perfect, but Lord, we want to come before you cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. So Lord, we do ask you to forgive us of our sins. We ask, Lord, that you help to strengthen us to be able to move past these things that do not bring glory and honor into your holy name. Lord, I ask that you help me in the areas of my life. Help all of these seated here in the areas of their life in which they struggle. So, Lord, we just lift ourselves up to you, Lord, and ask, Lord, that you would cleanse us, forgive us of our sin, that as we partake of this, we would do it in a holy and righteous manner. We ask this in Jesus' most holy and precious name. Amen. Here in your hand is a wafer that resembles the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know that his body suffered much for the forgiveness of our sins. The punishment that was up on him was the punishment that you and I both deserved and still do. But by his grace, by his love, we do not have to endure that pain. We do not have to endure that punishment. He paid for us something that we can never pay. The debt was too big. It was too large. There was no possible way. But he did. He came and he suffered what you and I should have. So this symbolizes the body of Christ. That which was broken for you. That which suffered for you. So when we think about our salvation, we cannot leave out the body of Christ. Amen. Brother Randy, would you bless the bread, please?
Lord, we thank you that no greater love was ever shown, Lord, than you came one of us. Amen. Lord, that in your body you would take the punishment for things you did not do. That we may be forgiven, Lord, because you paid the price for our sin. Lord, we thank you. And we'll never understand that kind of love, Lord. We thank you that you gave it to us. In Jesus' name we pray.
Scripture says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' Take and eat." Now you carefully want to peel back your juice cup a little bit. What this cup symbolizes is the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, how precious is the blood that flows from the tree of Calvary. Amen. For in it is the forgiveness of our sins. For in it is life eternal. All who are in and accepted through the blood of Jesus Christ shall never perish but have everlasting life. How precious is this? The price that God required was life. And Jesus gave his life through the shedding of his blood. But it didn't stay dead. He didn't stay dead, did he? 3 days, and then he rose again. This symbolizes the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, that in our lives, there is absolutely nothing that he cannot forgive. Nothing. How precious is that? Pastor Duvall, would you give a blessing to the cup, please? Yes.
But Father, we're thankful that you didn't say we had to come worthily.
Amen.
We just have to come willingly because you commanded us. And Lord, may we partake this juice, thanking you for flowing down from that cross to cleanse us and to forgive our sins and to make them whiter than snow. We thank you for loving us. May we love you in partaking of this juice. And in this communion table, that we can see you face to face and thank you personally.
In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Until he comes, let's drink. Amen. I seen Pastor Duvall walk in there, and something told me this morning. I don't know what it was. This stuff don't happen to me very often. But something, I woke up this morning, the first thing was on my mind was him. And he was going to be at church. So I thought, man, I'm not going to get to start this series today. I figure he's going to preach, right? Well, I'm not going to give it to him. I put you all off too long, all right? Today we're going to do it, all right? The long-awaited series in Judges, I've entitled this series, A Nation in Chaos, and the title of this sermon is, Who is Worthy? And a lot of this I've taken out of a teaching series from Dr. Mack Brunson. But I got to tell you, we need to hear this series. We really, truly do. This morning I'd like to begin this series on the book of Judges and just a little background or a little bit of history for you. May the Lord help us as we present and go into this. May he guide me and speak to you. But a little history for you. The book of Judges covers about 350 years from the death of Joshua until the coronation of Saul by Samuel and the building of the monarchy of Israel. Now, judges were civil military leaders. They were not what we think of in today's society, where the judges wear black robes and residing over cases. That's not what this was. The judges were civil leaders who God appointed. God himself appointed them. And they were responsible for delivering God's people when they repented. No different than today, right? They were responsible for delivering God's people when they repented back into fellowship with God and to deliver them from the stronghold of their enemies. Also, the book of Judges is about cycles, not motorcycles, but repeat cycles, okay? Cycles of repeats of disobedience that led to discipline. But when they got right with God, God would raise up a judge to bring about deliverance. And this is repeated over and over and over again. Here's how it goes. Israel sins, God disciplines, Israel cries out to God, Israel repents, God delivers, and repeat. Israel sins, God disciplines, Israel cries out to God, Israel repents, God delivers, and repeat. Israel sins, God disciplines. You get the point? And so as we go through this study, this is what you will see. Israel sins, God disciplines, Israel cries out to God, Israel repents, God delivers, over and over and over. Now the book of Judges shows us what happens in society when society drifts from God. The book of Judges show us what happens in society when that society drifts from God. And we today in our society would do well to pay attention to this series of the book of Judges, which is what prompted me to do this study in the first place. Because I do believe that we live in a society and a church age that has drifted from God. In fact, I think we have drifted far from God as a nation and as a church. We have drifted far from God. Now, that's my opinion. That's just me, all right? I get that privilege because I'm the one preaching, right? But that's my opinion. But understand, the United States of America was founded and its government established. We were founded and its government established by people who honor God and His Word. We all know the foundation history of this country. Time out. Push the pause button. We are going to be doing a new study. When I say we, I mean Tom Jennings. It's Biblical Constitution. There's a class that's going to be coming very soon. Details to follow later. We good? All right. But here's, we know that America was founded and its government established on people who honored God. And you know, it was George Washington who said, it is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible. It was Benjamin Franklin who requested that each session of the Constitutional Convention be opened in prayer. He said this, the longer I live, Benjamin Franklin, the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of the truth that God governs in the affairs of men. But you all see where we are now. We have drifted as a society from God, also as a body of believers, and so it was in the book of Judges, the same thing. Because there is an underlying theme throughout the entire book of Judges, and it's this. Every man sought to do whatever was right or whatever is good in his own eyes. Does this sound familiar in our day? Whatever it is, whatever makes you feel good, whatever you like, you just go do it. There's no boundaries, there's no rules, right? It's our day, it's our world, and it's our churches. And it's this church. Listen, I'm not stepping on everybody's toes. I'm going to step on our own toes too, okay? And it's our church. And so I believe that this study is timely for us in the year 2021 as we look at our nation, as we look at our church, and it's in chaos. And I believe that the reason for that is this. Every man sought to do what was right in his own eyes. God's going to love me. He loves me no matter what. Jesus loves me. Yes, I know, for the Bible. But He doesn't love you when you're in sin. You say, well, He loves the sinner. He sends people to hell who don't repent of their sin. Let's get it straight. Every man sought to do what was right in his own eyes, in his own mind, in his own thoughts. Now, what we will learn in this study is that God can use men and women to be agents of delivery for His will and purpose, even though they are flawed themselves. Because many of the judges, as we will learn, that God uses for His will and purpose, had great flaws in their life. Amen, Brother Duvall. Yeah, right, yeah. But God was still able to use them because his bigger kingdom program of preserving and protecting and delivering His people and His Word. which God promised to do if and when his people repented. And our nation and God's people today would do well to take heed of this. So I believe that this study of Judges is very, very relevant for us today in the year 2021, because it shows what happens when people walk away from God. It's going to show us what happens. And when a society, when a nation, when God's people turns its back on God and his principles, it shows what happened. So in a nutshell, what is Judges in a nutshell? That's exactly what we're going to take a look at. In June 6, 1944, the president of this country, Franklin D. Roosevelt, went on national radio to address the nation for the very first time about the Normandy invasion. When he said these words, "My fellow Americans, last night when I spoke with you about the fall of Rome, I knew at that moment that troops of the United States and our allies were crossing the channel in another and greater operation. It has come to pass with success thus far." Now, I want you to listen to what the President of the United States said. He went on to say, "And so in this poignant hour, I ask you to join me in prayer." And FDR led the nation in prayer himself for the conquest of Europe. Now, President Trump in 2019 echoed this very same prayer on a D-Day memorial commemorating freedom. 3,300 years ago, there was another man who did the exact same thing. He prayed for the conquest of the land that God had told them to take. So if you've got your copy of God's Word, and I ask you to turn to the book of Judges, and let's look at this man. Let's try and find out who this guy is. This man's name was Caleb. He was 85 years of age. Anybody here 85 years old? Anybody older than 85? Some people starting to point fingers. Who? No, okay, Nancy, 85 years old. So here was a man, Nancy, he's 85 years of age, and his prayer was simply this. Remember, God's going to give him a land. He says, "Give me this mountain. Give me this land. Give me this mountain." So in Judges chapter 1, what you find is a man who stands in stark contrast to everything else that you're going to read in the book of Joshua. He's set apart. And it's interesting to me that God, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, begins the very first chapter of this book by demonstrating what could have happened over the next 300 years, but did not happen. You feeling anything about our day? Demonstrating what could have happened over the next 300 years, but did not happen because Caleb was a man who trusted in obedience to the word of God, while the rest of the nation created a chaos of non-commitment. And out of that non-commitment comes this chaos. And you see it in effect, you see it begin to infect the entire nation for the next 300 years. Because they roll into cycle after cycle, and this is what the cycle is. They go off into sin. They go off into idolatry. And the people of God are in idolatry, so God brings judgment on them. And the judgment comes to the point to where it turns them back, and they cry out to God to save them. It got so bad, things got so bad at that point in their nation that the people of God turned back to God, and they begin to cry out to him. There's a verse that comes to my mind. If my people, who are called by, will do what? And God will do what? Heal them, right? And they cry out. So this nation cries out to God. I wonder how long it's going to take us to do that in our day. Just asking a question. And God in his mercy and his grace and his goodness raises up judges, or a judge or a deliverer, and he delivers the nation. He comes up, he hears the cries of his people, and so he hears it. So he delivers up, brings one up, delivers up to a nation, a judge, only to have the nation to turn around and repeat the same thing all over again. And that, and that is to turn back just to turn back to where they already had been. They turned back against God's principles and plan for his people. See America 2021. And I'm not talking so much out there. I am talking about there, but I'm also talking about in here. This vicious cycle of falling into absolute paganism, turning away completely from the Word of God, and falling under the chaos of the world system. Let me tell you something. There are many who are falling into this world system that goes completely against what God's principles and Word says. Now, it is interesting as well to me that you've got this book of Joshua, and then it comes to the book of Judges. But in the book of Joshua, Joshua takes the Hebrews into the land, and he ends the book by telling them to commit themselves or recommit themselves to the Word of God. So now, here in the book, here, let me get you straightened out again. Now, the book of Joshua begins with the death of Moses, and Judges begins with the death of Joshua. So it is kind of fascinating here, because at this point there really is no leader. There is no judge. And you are going to watch this thing decline into such chaos that when you come to the last verse of the last chapter in the book of Judges, right? The last chapter, the last book of Judges, and this is, and it's going to say in Judges 21, verse 20, chapter 21, verse 25, it says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." Again, see also America 2021. And the interesting thing is this: when you come to Joshua, you've got the people of God moving from victory to victory. The book of Joshua, you've got people moving from victory to victory. They had 31 battles and 31 victories. Then you enter into the book of Judges, and what you've got in Judges is you move from defeat to defeat to defeat to defeat to defeat. It's just a cycle of defeat. One defeat right after another. So let's get this straight in our minds. You come in the book of Joshua, and what you have is you have a people who trust in God by faith, and God's blessing abounds on them. And then you come to the book of Judges, and you've got people who have set aside their faith or compromised in their faith, and God's blessing subsides. It pulls back. In the book of Joshua, you've got a leader. In the book of Joshua, you've got a leader who calls them back to the Word of God. They're always calling them back to the Word of God. And let me just tell you something, by the way. We need to thank God for the few good servants of God who are still preaching the Word of God. Amen. They won't back up. They won't step aside. They will not compromise, but they stick to the Word. I tell you all the time, you don't give a cat's meow of what I have to say, but you ought to be interested in what God has to say. And there are still a few good preachers out there preaching the Word, and we should be praying for them. I'm not in competition. I'm in partnership with these people. I don't want to have a bigger church with them. I want to be in the gospel with them. We need to pray for these guys who are standing up for the Word of God. Amen? Listen, because you come to the book of Judges, and what you see is some of the sorriest judges, some of the sorriest people who claim themselves to be of God that you ever thought you would ever see possible. Who many of them even turn and reject the Word of God. We have some people in churches that are preaching stuff out of this. They say it's from the Word of God, and it is not from the Word of God. It's heresy. And we need to know what this says. We need to know what it says. Is knowing good enough? No. We need to know, and we need to be obedient to what it says. Listen, if I was God and I wrote this, I would most likely have written it different, because I have my own likes and own wants. But I ain't God. I got to stop trying to mold God into my image and start allowing God to mold me into His. Amen? Amen? Listen, so we're going to come to see some of the sorriest judges you ever thought possible. Now, who many of them even turn and reject the Word of God. Now, you come to the book of Joshua, and there in the book of Joshua, you have freedom. The book of Joshua, you have freedom. But in the book of Judges, you have nothing but bondage. Nothing but chaos. Nothing but rebellion. Isn't this going to be an exciting series? Right? And so it is interesting how all of this is put together, and God comes in the first chapter, and what he's going to do is this. He's going to show you what the rest of the book of Judges could have been. Let me tell you that again. He's going to come here in this first chapter, and he's going to show you what the rest of the book of Judges could have been. But the people go after all of these other things, these other gods. And what you will see from chapter 1 until the end of the book is this. There is a digression. There's a falling away from God and his commands, his statutes, and his word. There's a falling away by people who say they are God's people. Now listen. We will see movements of God through the book of Judges, through this series. We're going to see movements of God. But it is one of the most unique books in all of the Word of God. Now, I want you to show you something in the opening chapter, okay? Because there you're going to come to the tribe of Judah. And what the tribe of Judah is going to do. It starts out really well, but ends in compromise. So you're going to watch as it starts with the tribe of Benjamin and then down through the rest of the tribes as the rest of the tribes give in and they compromise as well. So take your Bibles and turn with me to Joshua chapter 1. I want to begin at looking at chapter 1, verse 19, and then we'll get to the text that I would like to focus on. Verse 19. So the Lord was with Judah. Wouldn't you love it if the Lord spoke and said, the Lord is with the Jeffries. You know, the Lord is with the Holdens. Wouldn't that just be awesome to have that? Think about that. So the Lord was with Judah. So it starts out here as Joshua took them in and they conquered the land. But they did not rid the land of the Canaanites. Now that's going to come back to be very important. Joshua goes in, he conquers the land, but they did not rid the land of the Canaanites. So let me just give you a little picture here. The Canaanites represent sin. Canaanites represent sin. In fact, they have always been a picture of sin. So anytime you hear Canaanites, equal it to sin, all right? Canaanites equals sin. And God tells them, and us here today, all the way back in Numbers chapter 33, verse 55, that this. If you do not drive out the inhabitants, if you do not drive the sin out, if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land before you, then it shall be that those who you let remain shall be irritants in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and they shall harass you in the land where you dwell. I could just stop and preach. You know that sin that you don't want to get rid of? It is always going to be an irritant that harasses you. They shall harass you in the land where you dwell. And that is exactly what is going to play out through the book of Judges. This is the whole foundation basis of what's going to play out in the book of Judges. So Judah starts out right here, and Judah's going to go first. And you come down to verse 19, and they have this victory. They experience a victory. They are able to conquer. But now watch verse 19. Here comes the telling remark. Here comes the telltale. Verse 19, so the Lord was with Judah, and they drove out the mountaineers, not us. They drove out the mountaineers, but they could not drive out the inhabitants of the lowland because they had chariots of iron. They were mighty. They were powerful. Right? They had these chariots of iron, so they did not drive them out. Now, but hold on. Because let me tell you something. If you go back to Joshua chapter 17, I want you to listen to what Joshua told them over there in the book of Joshua. He tells them about this, right? So Joshua verse 7, he tells them about this whole mountaineer thing, right? So look in the book of Joshua verse 17, Joshua 17:17, look what it says there. He says, "And Joshua spoke to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, saying, 'You are a great people and have great power. You shall not only have one lot, but the mountain country shall be yours.'" Now listen to what he says. "Although it is wooded, you shall cut it down, and its farthest extent shall be yours, for you shall drive out the Canaanites, though they have what? Iron chariots and are strong." So this tells me this. This tells me that God knew exactly what they had. There was no guessing game with God on this. When he told them what they would do, what they would have, God knew what they had. And yet God was able to deliver them, but they compromised. They compromised their trust in God's word and promise. They were looking on their own self and their own power and had forgotten what God had just told them. Now that's the whole issue right here. God told them to go do this, and even though this, you're still going to do this, and they got them up to there, up to that land of the mountains, and they pulled back because they looked down and said, "Oh, they're too strong." A compromise. Isn't that true even today? We begin our spiritual demise when we begin to compromise God's word in our own lives. They compromise. They come up to that mountain area and seen the sharing, and they compromise. "You know, we're all kind of tired, Lord. We're kind of tired, and we don't want to sacrifice anymore. I mean, we've already given up a love, so we'll just stop the battle right here. Besides, we've given about all we can give. We've done about all that we can do. This is good enough. I've tried my best. I did my best. This is good enough. We've got them to a place where they're not really going to be a problem for us." But no matter how it seemed to them at the time, it became a problem for them. Now, does anybody here know what the name Caleb means? Dog. How would you like your name to be named? John, your name means dog. Not a good one either. You're bad, junkyard dog. Junkins, junkyard dog. Okay. What does Caleb name mean? It means dog. Now, and that's the way the Hebrews, that's the way that the Hebrews saw the Canaanites, these Kenizzites and these Jebusites. That's the way they saw them. They saw them as dogs. Yet here is a man that God says he has got, here's a man, Caleb, and God says, "Here is a man, he has trusted me, and I will bless him." So you know what this tells me? It tells me this. No matter who you are, Canaanites equals sin. I want you to remember this. It's going to come back to play. And I want you to remember what God told him to do with the Canaanites. I want you to tell you what this tells me. No matter who you are, here today, no matter what your background is, no matter what you've done or where you've come from, this is what you need to understand out of this. God will accept you when you come to him in belief and repentance. No matter... I want you to see something. No matter how strong they appeared, these Canaanites were never a military problem for Israel. You see, they looked down there and said, "These chariots are going to be a problem." I want you to understand, no matter how strong they appeared, the Canaanites were never a military problem to the people of Israel. But there is a greater danger than a military problem. What's greater than a military problem in our nation? a spiritual problem is far greater than a military problem. There's a greater problem here. It's a spiritual issue. And they, the Canaanites, become thorns in the side of Israel, for the sides of Israel. They become irritants in their eyes. You see God's people refusing to follow God's commands leads to serious problems. When God's people compromise in God's word and refuse to follow God, it follows with serious consequences. We better wake up, church. We better wake up, nation. There's a reason why they want to silence us. There's a reason, if I live long enough, I will be in prison. When you refuse to follow God's commands, always leads to serious consequences. Listen, folks, me, can't tolerate some of the stuff that we tolerate. I'm just telling you, it will come back against you. You can't tolerate some of those things that you're tolerating in your life. And God is speaking to you right now, and He's telling you what those things are. You can't begin to compromise in those areas of your life because it's going to lead to a serious compromise. It's going to have a consequence in your life. It will come back against you. Remember, He told them to wipe them out, the Canaanites. When you refuse to do what God commands in your life, it's going to come back against you in a very serious way. You cannot allow some of this stuff in your life that's going on in your life. Why? Because it's sin. That's as simple as I can make that. But now watch. That's Judah. So now we come to verse 21. Our nation is all over this. You get that, right? So look at Judah. Come to verse 21. But the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites who inhabited Jerusalem. So the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Israel to this day. Now you're going to read that from the Benjamites to Manasseh, to the tribe of Ephraim, to Zebulun, to Asher, to Naphtalite, to Dan, all of them. It all becomes an issue for them. It's going to become an issue for all of these people. All of these tribes, it's going to become an issue for them. Notice right here in the first chapter, look at verse 20. Sandwiched between these two verses, look at this verse. And they gave Hebron to Caleb. I love this. They gave Hebron to Caleb, as Moses had said. Then he, Caleb, expelled from there the three sons of Anak. Now let me show you something here. You're thinking, well, what is all this? Well, listen, I'm going to get you there, all right? Just stick with me. Let me show you something. They gave you an overview back in verse 10. Then Judah went against the Canaanites who dwelt in Hebron. No, they didn't. Uh-oh. It was Caleb who did. He is part of the tribe of Judah. It was Caleb who did that. The writer gives us a clear explanation down in verse 20. Look what it says. Judah, really Caleb, Judah went against the Canaanites who dwelt in Hebron. Now, the name of Hebron was formerly, you got to pray with me on these names, Kiriath Arabah. And they killed Sheshai, Anahiman, and Talmai. These were giants. Listen, I always plug in different names, like Kevin and, Steve and, But remember, these guys were giants. Giants. These guys were giants. It's the big deal. Caleb is a 85-year-old man. Older than Randy, if you can believe that. Short too. He was an 85-year-old man, folks. Caleb was at least 85 years old. So the young bucks in the tribe of Judah come to him, the 20, the 30, the 40-year-olds, 40 like me. They come 40, and they come to him and say, there are giants in the land. And Caleb looks at him and says, that's my land. That's my land right there that you're talking about. And they say, Caleb, why don't you run up there and take care of that? And so the old man does. The old man goes up there and he whoops the tar out of him. That's just a little Greek right there, in case you didn't know, but that's what happens. He doesn't whip them, he whoops them, right? He just put a whooping on them. He takes them. He takes them out. And that's what happens right there, which sets up what I want you to see this morning. Now I'm getting ready to preach. That's what I want you to see this morning. First, I want you to see this one man following God's word, how he becomes an example to the nation and to all of us here today. Because that's all you need, is to watch one man following after God in obedience. And listen, and I'm going to show you that in just a few seconds here. It will change a nation. It can change a nation. But that's all you need. One man who follows God's word in obedience, set an example for the nation, for the rest of the nation. And listen, we desperately need that in our day today. We need a man to rise up who is of God, who takes the statutes of God and lives them out. He is being moved by God. Hold on. Hold on. Don't get so distant from that. We also need that in our churches, and we also need that in our households. We need that in our households. Now, here's the interesting thing. Joshua had asked for this. Joshua had asked for this for a long, long time. In fact, Joshua had asked for this all the way back in Kadesh Barnea. Because you get back to the 14th chapter of the book of Joshua, and there you read verse 6, where it says, then the children of Judah came to Joshua Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jophina, the Kenizzite, said to him, you know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. And then in the following verses, Caleb reminds Joshua of when they went in to spy out the land some 45 years before, and how Moses said that the land would belong to Caleb forever. Right? Moses tells it'll be Caleb's land forever. So here's Caleb who said, All these years ago, that back when we went into the land, when we went in there the very first time, I asked God, I prayed for this, and God through Moses said, this is mine, this land belongs to me. So Caleb is just reminding them. Now I want to show you something before I go any further about the character of Caleb. Listen, I want to encourage you all to read the book of Joshua. You're figuring out you need to do that, right? You need to read the book of Joshua, and really prepare yourself for the study. You need to read the book of Judges. So Joshua first, then Judges. It'll get you in a chronological kind of order. But here's what I want to show you this morning about Caleb. There's something special about Caleb. First of all, I want you to see this, his acceptance by God. This is so powerful and this is so important. Now, I don't know if you picked up on it yet or not, but Caleb was not a Hebrew. Caleb was not a Jew. He was a Kenizzite. Now, who are the Kenizzites? The Kenizzites were the same as the Kenites, the Gigizzites and the Jebusites and the Perizzite, and he's all those ites, right? You want me to tell you what he is? You want me to tell you who Caleb is? What he is? He's a Canaanite. Caleb is a Canaanite. I don't know about you, but I'm just like in pause here. That's just amazing to me. He was one of the 12 men, one of the 12 elders that Moses sent into the land from Kadesh Barnea to spy on the land. And he was not only in the nation of Israel, he became the leader in the tribe of Judah. Now the question is this: how in the world did a Canaanite, and there's a lot of questions today about rulers, isn't there? I'm just saying. How in the world did a Canaanite not only get into the nation of Israel, but how does he become one of the main leaders in the main tribe of Judah, from which, by the way, will come the Messiah? Listen, I don't know, but that just fascinates me. If you're a preacher, I know that fascinates you, brother. It just fascinates me. Now, I don't know how that happened. Maybe his family had been part of those that watched Abraham as Abraham came and built an altar and worshiped God. I don't know. Maybe they stood at a distance and they saw something about Abraham that brought them to a place where they too wanted to worship Abraham's God. Now, the truth is, I have no concept. I have no concept of how that happened in Caleb's life. But I'm here to tell you this. God accepted a Canaanite. And I want you to remember, listen, you're thinking, what's the big deal? What about this? Why are you making a big deal of this? Let me give you one reason why I'm making a big deal of this. Have you ever studied the Old Testament? Have you ever studied that? Now, listen, if you did, you will know that God at one point, as I told you, God at one point commanded Israel to wipe out. I believe the wording is literally this: utterly wipe out all of these Canaanites. That's how God felt about them. Why? Because Canaanites equal? Ooh. So it's clear to me that God did not wipe out all of the Canaanites. Obvious, right? Because here's a Canaanite that God saved, and he obviously used. So, obviously God did not wipe out all of the Canaanites. However, he wiped out all of the Canaanites who refused to worship him as God. So you say, well, what do you do with this? What does this mean? How did that happen? And what's going on? Oh, I'm so glad you asked me. It's a little word phrase that is found in the third chapter of the Gospel of John, in the 16th verse. The third chapter in the 16th verse called this: Whosoever will. For God so loved the world that whosoever will. You beginning to see who God will accept? Do you beginning to see who God will take? Do you beginning to see who God will rise up and use? Whosoever will believe. This is exactly what you have here. What you have here is you've got a clear indication, even in the Old Testament, whosoever will may be saved. Whosoever believes in trust in the Lord and follows his word, she who worships shall be saved. Anyone. Anyone. And Caleb followed the Lord, and what you see in Caleb above and beyond everything else is you see Caleb's acceptance by God because Caleb trusted in him. So this text clearly shows that no matter who you are or where you're from or what you've done, God will accept you if you will believe and trust in him. And that's where I'm going to stop today. Oh. Because I'm going to tell you why. I'm going to stop today because I think it's important for us to realize who God can use. And I'm telling you this, if he can use me and if he can use Pastor Duvall to speak his word, he can use any one of you. Amen. I'm telling you, I just know. I know what I gave him to work with. Wasn't much, but I gave him all I had. I gave him all I had. And I'm going to stop here because I think it's important for someone specific sitting here this morning. What I'm talking about is specific to someone sitting here morning to realize it does not matter. It doesn't matter who your family is. No amens. It doesn't matter who your family is. It doesn't matter what your family has done, who your family worships, what your family believes. It doesn't matter if you're a descendant of Adolf Hitler, Charles Manson, or the Dalai Lama. It doesn't matter if you were raised by atheists or raised by pagans. It doesn't matter if you come from the right side of the tracks or the left side of the tracks. It doesn't matter who you are or what you've done. It does not matter. Why? Glad you asked. Because the Bible is very specific when it says, whosoever will. Whosoever will. Will what? Believe. Understand this message is specific for someone here this morning, that whosoever will come to Jesus, whosoever will recognize and confess with their mouth that they are a sinner and who I am and who he is a Savior. Whosoever will understands and admits I am a sinner. Who in this place is a sinner? Yeah, that's right. Who's been forgiven of their sin in here, though? That's the question. Whosoever will believe that God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross for the forgiveness of your sins. Not just mine, not just your mama's, not just your daddy's, your grandma's, your grandpa's, but your sins. That he died for the forgiveness of your sins. It's personal. It's personal. And get this, whosoever will seek out that forgiveness through confession. Whosoever will must repent of those sins. Must repent of those sins and follow him. And you will be saved. That's acceptance. That's Caleb. Caleb was not accepted by God because of his birthright, his lineage, or his name. In fact, all those indications were that God rejected him. But that's not the reason that God accepted him. Caleb was accepted by God because Caleb followed God. He believed in the Creator God, the one true God. He believed in that. Simple question today. Caleb was accepted by God because Caleb followed God. Simple question. Do you? I'm not asking you if you come to church. Coming to church won't save you. Amen. It will not happen. Tons of people sit in churches that go to hell all the time. I'm not asking if you come to church. I'm asking you, do you follow the statutes and principles of God in your life because you believe in him? Do you believe? Praise be and you come. Listen, at some point in Caleb's life, Caleb realized that he needed a Savior. And he trusted in the one true God and surrendered his entire life to that belief. And he followed after God. And because of that, God spared his life and raised him up with a great purpose. Could you imagine that God raised up a Canaanite for this purpose? And this morning, my gut tells me there is someone here that needs to surrender to that belief and follow God wholly. Not in part, but in whole. Because you know that your life is a constant cycle of chaos. Yes, it is. And you know it is. Your life is in a constant cycle of chaos. You fall away from God into sin over and over and over again. Then God disciplines you and you cry out to God. You repent and God blesses you. Then you fall back into sin. God disciplines you. You repent over and over and over. There's this chaos that's going on in your life. So the real question is this. Have you fully trusted? Are you truly following? Do you truly believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? You know what? I don't know that. Only you know that. Only you know that. I don't have this magic thing that ball that I can look into. Listen, God speaks to you spiritually. Some of you have never trusted God at all. You say you believe, but it's nothing but words. There's no power in that. For there's no evidence of that belief in your life. There's nothing that shows it. Besides, the Bible says that even the demons believe. But they, like many, refuse to follow the ways of the Lord. Listen, if this is you, if you say you believe, but you don't follow the ways of the Lord, then this time's for you right now. God's speaking to you. The time for you is right now. Listen, you want acceptance from God, then this is your moment as the invitation begins. You step out. When they start to sing, you step out. You come to me, and I will share you with what belief truly is. Like I said, you got to come. I'm not going to come and get you. I'm not going to drag you out of there. You got to come on your own will. Whosoever will. Christians, many of you are praying for that one in these baskets up here. That one that you continually beg God to reach. Listen, I'm imploring you, don't give up on this. Do not give up on this. Come and pray for these people. You say, I don't know them. You don't need to know them. God needs to know them. They need to know God. Amen. Come and pray for them. And I got the most profound word for you in this one phrase that I don't want you to ever forget. And I'm going to close and I'm done. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever will, is that you? You come. Father God, in your time, glorify yourself in response with these people. In Jesus' name, amen.